God now gives his people here in chapter 60 a glimpse of the fullness of that salvation that our Redeemer Jesus has obtained for us. The future glory for God's people to enjoy in his consummated kingdom. So the sermon title today, friends, When God's Glory Shines Through His People. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. Isaiah chapter 60, starting at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall come cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, Mighty One of Jacob. So far, the reading of God's word this morning from Isaiah 60. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we often speak of the glory that belongs to God. And of course, much of the time, what we mean when we speak of God's glory is that we, human beings, have a duty to give God the glory, right? To honor God, not ourselves, to exalt not our name, but the name of the living God. Well, this is not to say that we add any glory to God, right? We are to give him all the glory because God is all glorious. So the angels of heaven sing, Isaiah chapter 6, remember? Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Friends, our giving glory to God is really a matter of recognizing his glory and confessing his glory, submitting to the glory and majesty, beauty, greatness of the Lord God. As he makes clear to idolatrous Israel throughout so much of this prophecy, it's a glory that Yahweh will not share with any other kings, foreign kings in whom Israel trusted. He will not share it with any other gods, false gods, in whom Israel would place their trust. Here's the marvelous thing we find in our passage today. He does share his glory after all. You say, what? God doesn't share his glory with anyone. Well, not the fullness of that glory, which belongs only to God. Of course not. But he does share his glory with his people. Having redeemed us in Christ Jesus, God fills us with his Spirit. Yes, the glory Spirit. So that we may reflect his glory to the world around us. Friends, and I hope you understand that's exactly what Isaiah 60 is about. Notice the beginning of our passage again. Arise, he says. Now, this you have to understand is to a feminine you. Who's the feminine you? Well, that's his church. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. That belongs to us. It belonged to Israel, right? Back in chapter 59, Isaiah confessed it on behalf of the wicked nation of Israel. We all go about in the dark, blind in our sin and unbelief. That would always remain the case if we were left to go our own way. But notice what God says. While all the rest of the world will be in the dark, Yahweh will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Verse 3, and nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Friends, our theme today, very straightforward really, what I've been saying here these last couple minutes. In Jesus, God's glory shines upon his people, but then shines through the church as a light to the nations. Again, our theme, in Jesus, God's glory shines upon his people, but then shines through the church as a light to the nations. Failing to be Yahweh's servant witness, right? Failing to reflect the light of God's glory and his wisdom and his righteousness to all other nations, Israel fell under divine judgment. God sent his people into Babylonian exile for many years. Decades, right? But in grace, Yahweh promised to save them. Not merely to deliver Israel from foreign captivity, right, and bring them back home to the promised land, but to give his people Israel full redemption from sin through the work of Messiah, God's anointed servant, the Christ of God. Especially chapter 53, where you find that great redemptive work of the Messiah. But the result of that work, that redemptive work of Jesus, is the total transformation of God's sinful people. Yes, so that we become God's true servant witnesses in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, our salvation, which, by the way, includes our personal transformation, becomes the means by which God's saving light reaches many more people throughout the world for their salvation. Jesus is the ultimate servant, a light to the nations. He's called that a number of times. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, the servant songs you recall. But that light shines out to the world through his church, which is filled with his Spirit and his word. And you say, really, is this all right here in chapter 60? No, but it's the very last verses of chapter 59. Would you notice with me chapter 59, just to remind you from last week? There are no chapter breaks in the Hebrew, right? All these things flow together. Verse 20, at former chapter 59, verse 20, God promises a Redeemer will come to Zion. And that's the Lord Jesus. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And now notice the last verse. It's a much bigger one, 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. And the Lord's going to promise the new covenant where he gives the Holy Spirit. Notice, my Spirit that is upon you, he's speaking to the Redeemer, his Son, our Lord Jesus. The Father says, my Spirit that is upon you. That's why he's called the Christ. He's anointed with the Spirit. And my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring, all the children God will give to his Son. Or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Well, Isaiah 60 is really a glimpse of what will happen when God finally shares his glory with his redeemed people in Christ by filling us with his Spirit and his Word. First of all, friends, we jump forward to the end. My first point this morning, in the end, God's glory will shine upon and through his church for the consummation of the kingdom. Consummation, the grand finale of redemptive history, when the kingdom of God reaches fullness and completion. Isaiah prophesies about final kingdom glory in this chapter. Total victory, perfect peace, even great wealth for God's people. Notice verse 5. Then God says to Israel, "You shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." God's people in this present evil age are typically not rich. One way or another, we lose our goods. May give them away. They might be taken from us, but we don't keep them. We lose all of our goods in this evil age. But in the fullness of the kingdom, you see what God's promising here in verse 5? We lose no more, but only gain. Poverty eradicated from the new creation. The church shall be enriched beyond our imagination. However, the rich and the powerful in this world, they will be plundered. They will lose. They'll lose everything. Who would not repent and turn to God in Christ. They'll lose their kingdoms. They'll lose all their wealth. Because Jesus comes in judgment and conquers his enemies in an instant. And that's here in our passage, verse 11. "Your gates shall be open continually, day and night, the gates of the city of God open, for people bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession." Not the kings doing the leading, they're being led because they're conquered. Verse 12, "For the nation, kingdom that will not serve you," God says to his church, "shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste." The gates will remain open. If you just think about the imagery here, they're always open. Again, so the wealth of the nations can stream into the city of God, but there's no need ever to shut the gates to defend the city, to protect the riches. No need to shut the gates because all enemies have been eradicated. This is a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom after final judgment. All those who will not serve Christ and his church are going to be laid waste. We read there in verse 12, they'll be conquered. And so the kings led in procession. They're not leading the procession into the city of God. They're defeated foes. Everyone, you see, friends, shall bow to Jesus. If not willingly and cheerfully in this life, then they will be forced to do so on the day of judgment. God is promising here a great reversal of fortunes to his people Israel, to his church, yes, even to us. In the consummation of the kingdom, God's glory will so shine on the church that we will be fully vindicated as his people, those in the right, not wrong. And we'll have full victory so that we'll never again be victim. Notice verse 15. "Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse the breast of kings. You shall know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." You know, friends, you read a passage like this, modern people will very often criticize such a passage as a piece of Jewish bigotry. Israelites just want to be on top of it all, right? Put all the inferior peoples under their foot. An easy charge to make for those who have never suffered as members of Israel. An easy charge to make for those who have never suffered as part of the church of Jesus Christ, which has been severely persecuted throughout the centuries, various times and places, still is in many parts of the world. God has called us to share in the sufferings of Christ. Remember, Peter says, 1 Peter 4:14, Peter says that even in this we ought to count ourselves blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory rests upon us. Amazing verse, right? That in our suffering, in our sharing the sufferings of Christ, we are blessed and we ought to rejoice because thereby we know we have life in Christ and his Spirit is resting upon us and working in us. But suffering in this age, here's the great promise that God brings us in Isaiah 60, friends. It is for you and me. It's not just for Israel that was going into Babylonian exile. It's for us as we are exiles in this present evil age. Suffering will finally give way to glorious vindication and victory in the age to come. God's promising these things. He means for them to encourage you so that you will persevere through all those painful trials. The trials, all the suffering of this age that cannot compare with the glorious peace that God has in store for us. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. God says, instead of iron, I will bring silver. All the materials you see are improving in quality. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, your taskmasters righteousness. It's not that everything's going to be made of metal. I don't think we ought to take this so literally. But the point here, friends, that God's consummated kingdom will be permanent. Will never fade, right? 1 Peter 1. That glorious inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, unfading, undefiled. God keeps it. Well, when he gives it, it will never fade. It will be permanent, glorious life with God in his consummated kingdom. And the saints will enjoy perfect security there. We will no longer be oppressed by evil, self-serving taskmasters, but rather we will be living in perfect peace. For all God's kingdom people will walk in righteousness. There will be no danger, no sin. Notice verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation and destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, your gates praise. Listen, in the consummation, the grand finale of redemptive history, we shall enjoy the fullness of salvation. We're given a glimpse of it here. And it's going to fill our mouths with unceasing praise for Yahweh. Will shine the light of his glory on us, his church, to such a degree that we will have no need of sun or light. Verse 19 and following, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but Yahweh will be your everlasting light, your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, the smallest one a mighty nation. I am Yahweh, in its time I will hasten it. It's the very same promise you find in Revelation 21 and 22. Because this glorious fullness of kingdom salvation is not yet here, future, you see, God means to direct our hearts to our true home, where we shall have everlasting happiness. Now listen, brothers and sisters, you have to understand, a lot of Christians work so hard to be happy and at home in this world. Possessing a plot of land, beautifying their own house, building up their own family and enjoying all of these things and experiences. And you know how it goes. Nothing inherently sinful in all of that activity. But we are fools. We locate our home here. We are fools if we want to build a happy life for ourselves in this present evil age, because it's all passing away, every bit of it. Beloved, in his word this morning, the Lord God points us to our true home with him in the full reality of his kingdom, an everlasting and glorious kingdom for which God has already qualified you who believe on Jesus. Colossians 1, right? Let's give thanks to God, the Father, Colossians 1, verse 12, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance, that kingdom inheritance with all the saints through the blood and righteousness of Jesus. And then we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's recognize that our true and lasting happiness is there. And let's thank our Heavenly Father for allowing us even now to taste the goodness of his word. Yes, these wonderful promises that give us a taste of that reality, our home with God, our everlasting happiness in his kingdom. For we do not yet live in the full glory of God's presence, but he already has made his home in us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Since God's glory in Christ has shone upon us and now dwells in us, yes, I mean the Holy Spirit, we believers are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? Transformed to live for the future kingdom in such a way that this kingdom actually grows more and more in the world today as the church shines the light of Christ into the dark world all around us. And if I'm bringing any passage to your mind right this moment, it just might be Philippians 2. Let's notice what Paul's saying here. Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself. He's talking about Jesus, that Isaiah 53, Son of God who becomes man. He emptied himself, humbled himself, becoming a servant, the ultimate servant. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Isaiah 45, by the way. To the glory of God the Father. For his perfect obedience unto death, Jesus was rewarded not only with resurrection life, but also with the very kingdom of God. We who believe in him for salvation, we have received that kingdom by God's grace. And now the great King dwells in us by his Spirit, so that we may work out our salvation by the power of God. And in this way, friends, you see the light of Christ shines through us to the rest of the world. And that's exactly what Paul teaches in the next few verses here in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then what happens as the Spirit of God works in us, this transformation? Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Paul reminds us how we have been so blessed with kingdom salvation in Christ that we are now by the Spirit compelled to be a blessing to others, to shine the light of Christ into this dark world. Paul's simply telling us there in Philippians 2 that we are now to see Isaiah 60 fulfilled in our kingdom living. Not the consummation, that's not yet, but already kingdom living through the gift of the Spirit, Christ shining his light through us. So friends, number two, my only other point this morning, today, God's glory shines upon and through his church. My first point was, in the end, God's glory will shine upon and through his church for the consummation of the kingdom. Well, now, secondly, today, God's glory shines upon and through his church for the discipleship of the nations. Now, you may wonder why Isaiah would prophesy about the fullness of the kingdom, future consummation, and in the very same prophecy, the growth of the kingdom throughout this age as the nations come in. The Gentiles come to worship God at his holy city. Well, friends, you have to remember, Old Testament prophets saw things from afar. For us who live in between the two comings of Christ, we can distinguish things. Oh, well, this pertains to the first coming of Christ. That pertains to the second coming of Christ, you know, the consummation. Further revelation in the New Testament obviously helps us a great deal, but we're in between those comings. We get much greater perspective on the distance between these things and the difference, the distinction between one blessing and another. Not the Old Testament prophets. Like you driving to, I've used this analogy before, you're driving to a great mountain range. And from far off, your eyes collapse things together, right? The foothills are collapsed into the mountains behind them. You don't see the distance in between. That's the Old Testament prophetic perspective. Collapses everything together. And so that's what we're finding here in Isaiah 60. He gives us here a glimpse of kingdom glory, still future for us, as it was for Israel. But Isaiah also gives us a glimpse of this present epoch in which the church shines its light into the world, so that the nations come to that light and come to God for salvation. Now, you want to be clear, it's not your beauty inherent to you or my goodness inherent to me, no. That's not what this light is. This is the light of God. He shines upon us in Christ, our Redeemer, who delivers us out of the wrath of God. But remember, chapter 59 is really about Christ delivering us out of the depravity that belongs to us as sinners, delivers us out of the bondage of sin, and brings us into the light of his kingdom, right out of the darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2. Well, you remember the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. What's that light? Well, it goes on to tell you explicitly, verse 6, it's Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's God's light. Kingdom salvation accomplished through his own son, who becomes the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ of God. And Jesus shines his light not only to save his sinful people from wrath, but again, to deliver us out of our spiritual captivity, out of our depravity, out of the bondage of sin, as we saw last week from Isaiah 59. Now, prophecy, I remind you, we read it a moment ago, but that prophecy in chapter 59 ends with a promise about the coming Redeemer. And then you'll remember, God promises to give the Spirit of Christ to his redeemed people, so that the prophetic word, which was on the mouth of Jesus, would never depart from our mouths. By the Spirit and word given to the Messiah, we who share in his anointing through the Spirit would always have his word in our mouths. Who's the servant witness? Jesus, light to the nations, ultimate missionary. But he's shining his light through us as his word and Spirit renew us, shape us after his likeness, and show his goodness and his beauty and wisdom to the world. That's the plan, anyway. But it's God's promise. And you and I are to believe the promise. In Isaiah 60, God's light not only shines on his people, but then through them, so that the nations would come to know the only true God and Savior. Back up with me to verse 3. Nations shall come to your light, God says, to his people, to the church. They'll come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Sounds like prophecy about the Israelite exiles returning home to the promised land, right? After the Babylonian exile, they come home. And yes, Gentiles did begin to carry them home in 538 BC at the order of Cyrus, king of Persia. Yes, Gentile kings are sustaining the people of God as they return home to the promised land. You just read Ezra chapter 1 to see the fulfillment of these things in part. But friends, I want to have you understand, this prophecy points to something far greater then Israel's return to the promised land. Gentiles here are not only carrying the Israelites home, but then they join the Israelites in the worship of Yahweh at his house. Notice verse 6. Multitude of camels shall cover you. These are camels from Midian and Ephah, Israel's neighbors, descendants of Ishmael, by the way. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. You think of the wise men coming with gold and frankincense to visit Jesus and honor him. But they come to the city of God, the praises of Yahweh, on the lips of those Gentiles. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. Rams of Nebaioth, these are animals that come from these far-off lands. They shall minister to you, the church. But notice, they shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. You get the picture? The Gentile people eagerly come, not just to bring the exiles home to the promised land. They come to minister to Israel, but ultimately to serve God, who receives their worship through Christ. Dear saints, it's happening today as the church continues to receive more Gentile converts. And the primary purpose of those converts is not to beautify their own homes, but to serve God for the beautifying of His house. Notice how eager the Gentiles are in rendering to God this service. Verse 8, who are these that fly like a cloud? They're hastening on to God's house, like doves to their windows. For the coastlands, Gentiles from faraway lands, shall hope for me, says the God. Ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God. They're coming to worship Him and for the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because He has made you beautiful. These people from far off coastlands eagerly serve the church, even join themselves to the church because they've received salvation through God's grace in Jesus. But how did it happen? Well, right there in verse 9, we are told God made His church beautiful. That's what drew the Gentiles. That's what brings them into the city of God. In true repentance and faith in His Son Jesus, the only Savior. Isaiah could not be any clearer. The nations are to be drawn to the living God because His glory, His beauty, finally shines through His people in Christ by the powerful, purifying presence of the Holy Spirit. They so often persecuted Israel, but finally the Gentiles become part of God's true Israel. Through the grace of Christ, Gentiles are joined to believing Jews in the church, Ephesians chapter 2, where all of God's true children give up our own glory and devote ourselves to God's house, to God's kingdom, where His glory shines. Finally, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, different trees there. Lebanon has forests. Cypress, the plane, or the elm, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you, the church, they shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we shall not see the full glory of that city until the consummation of the kingdom. But today the Gentiles continue to come to Zion. We worship God. We Gentile Christians, we worship God who ransomed us with the precious blood of Jesus. We gladly give up our wealth and our glory for the increase of God's kingdom. And yes, we bow down before one another, not as conquered foes, but as members of God's covenant family, people who serve God and each other in love. But then, since the Holy Spirit is given to us, and since He causes God's word to dwell in our hearts, to reshape our lives, to be on our lips, we Christians become servant witnesses for Christ, our Savior King. And then you see His glory shines through us so that we draw more sinners to Him for their salvation, yes, for their transformation as disciples of Christ. If you, beloved, have repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus for salvation, you still live in this world, but you're a child of God through His grace. You're a citizen of Zion above. Today you praise your Savior, whose blood and righteousness have brought you everlasting kingdom life with God. You say, that's future. It's today. See, Christ renews us by His word and spirit so that the watching world will see this glorious King reflected through us. He governs us by His word and spirit so the world all around us will see that kingdom, even Zion above, and they'll see it through our kingdom living here below. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says to His disciples, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Oh, that Jesus would shine upon us and fill us with His Spirit, yes, even more, and sanctify us a great deal more, so that our daily kingdom living under His gracious dominion would be a more effective witness for Him unto the discipleship of the nations. and ultimately for the glory of our God. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.